There was a little old church out in the countryside, painted white and with a high steeple. Not necessarily this church. One Sunday, the pastor noticed that the church needed painting, so he checked out the Sunday ads and found a paint sale. And the next day, went into town and bought a gallon of white paint. Went back out to the church and began the job. This is how you know it's not this church, because the pastor's painting the church outside. Me and ladders, and there'd be ambulance and such. Anyway. So he got done with the first side, and it was looking great, but he noticed he had already used a half gallon, and he didn't want to run back in town, and being the creative person he was, he found a gallon of paint thinner in the shed out back and began to thin his paint, which worked out great. Finished the remaining three sides with that last half gallon of paint. That night, however, it rained, and it rained very hard. And the next morning when he stepped outside of the parsonage to admire his work, he saw that the first side was looking great, but the paint on the other three sides had washed away. And in despair, the pastor looked up to the sky and cried out to God, "What shall I do?" And a voice came from heaven saying, "Repaint and thin no more." Who says that the internet is not a good thing? What is the greatest need in the church today? Probably not a new paint job. Would it be unlimited finances? That would be nice. Peace and harmony? That's great. A large food bank? More parking? Hot tub for the pastor? Threw that in there, sorry. But actually, none of those would be the greatest need for the pastor, for the church. Yeah, back needs a hot tub? No. I would argue the greatest need in the church is also the greatest need in the world, and that is, as I already tried to talk to the kids this morning, the gospel. It is the greatest need because without the gospel, people will perish. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." We're talking in our series, Becoming a Healthy Church Member. And the third topic in that is a healthy church member is gospel saturated. I really like that expression, gospel saturated. So it's not just the gospel is an okay thing and we like it, but we're saturated with it. We are, we could say, obsessed with it. It is the driving motivation, the factor which comes into play no matter what we do, no matter what decision we make. It's how does the gospel come into play in this? How is the gospel lifted up and exalted in this decision that we're making? How is the gospel promoted in the spending of these finances? Everything that we do, corporately as a church and individually as a member of the body of Christ, has to do with being gospel saturated. I'll give you a quote from the book that I'm referring to, What is a Healthy Church Member? The author says, "The greatest need in the church today is the gospel. The gospel is not only news for a perishing world, it is the message that forms, sustains, and animates the church. Apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say." And I'm going to repeat that. That sounds a little aggressive at first glance. Apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say. He goes on and says, "That is, nothing to say that cannot be said by some other human agency. The gospel distinguishes the church from the world, defines her message and mission in the world, and steels her people against the fiery darts of the evil one and the false allurements of sin. The gospel is absolutely vital to a vibrant, joyous, persevering, hopeful, and healthy Christian and Christian church. So essential is the gospel to the Christian life that we need to be saturated in it in order to be healthy church members." So critical to understand, because we get so focused on so many other things when we figure what the church is, and we see it as an organization and forget that it is an organism. It is the living, breathing body of Christ. And so Christ is the gospel. We are the body of Christ. We should be gospel saturated. We carry, even within us, that message of the gospel. Interesting. Apart from the gospel, the church has nothing to say that cannot be said by some other human agency. And it's interesting. We have to think about that. There are groups out there that can provide food, clothing, homes for the poor, do all kinds of, quote, nice things. But all those nice things don't save a soul. All those nice things don't transform lives and make them members of the body of Christ. Don't give them eternal life. Don't give them true hope. They can give them temporal hope, but not true hope. I remember speaking with a missionary who actually came here the last time we had the Harvest Connection here. Claire Langevin, thank you. Appreciate you helping me remember that. And he was talking about World Vision. He said one of the reasons why he isn't a big fan of supporting World Vision projects is because they feed millions of people who go to hell. They do nothing for the spiritual condition of those people. What's Claire's point? Claire is a gospel-saturated person. He's saying, if we're not touching them with the hope of Jesus Christ, we're missing out. The church has nothing to say that cannot be said by some other human agency. Did I say that right? Apart from the gospel, right. The church needs to realize what makes her the church. You take away that gospel message, we're a nice collection of people. We're a good social club. We do some nice stuff. We have fun. We have pulled pork sandwiches and potlucks and do some nice things. Paul said, if in this world only we have hope, we are to be pitied above all men. He's saying, it's about the gospel. We need to be gospel saturated. Which leads to the question, what is the gospel? Well, we could start with what the gospel is not. The gospel is not simply that we're all okay. God is love. Jesus wants to be our friends. We should live right. All of our problems will be solved if we follow Jesus. How many of you that have been following Jesus for a considerable amount of time have found that all of your problems are solved? Yeah, because mine aren't. Right? Now, does that not mean that God won't help us through our problems? Oh, he will. But we may have to have some of those problems the rest of our lives, that he gives us the strength to endure. God may heal somebody out of a wheelchair, or he may say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He might do that. He may heal that person, he may not. In either scenario, he is God. The gospel is what is most important. The gospel, in simplest terms, is good news. Jesus would actually fulfill the words from the prophet Isaiah that we heard already this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The good news is freedom for those captive to sin. You say, well, who's captive to sin? I are. We all are. And the wages of sin is death, Romans says. But the good news is that through the gift of God, we have eternal life. Men without hearing that good news are lost. We're not basically all okay. That's one of the things that the church needs to understand. We have the gospel. We have the hope that the world needs. If we don't declare it, if we don't speak it, if we don't focus on it, people don't find the hope they need. If we don't recognize the condition of mankind, we'll never share the good news. Because if we're all basically okay, why do we need it? So how do we define the gospel? What is this important message? I'll give you one more quote. I really like the succinct way the author describes what the gospel is. He says, "The gospel, or good news of Jesus Christ, is that God the Father, who is holy and righteous in all his ways, is angry with sinners and will punish sin. Man who disobeys the rule of God is alienated from the love of God and is in danger of eternal and agonizing condemnation at the hands of God. But God, who is also rich in mercy because of his great love, sent his eternal Son, born by the Virgin Mary, to die as a ransom and a substitute for the sins of rebellious people. And now, through the perfect obedience of the Son of God and his willing death on the cross as payment for our sins, all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, following him as Lord and Savior, will be saved from the wrath of God, declared just in his sight, have eternal life, and receive the Spirit of God as a foretaste of the glories of heaven with God himself." That is the message we need to be saturated with. So easy to be focused on so many other things. But if that's not the first focus, everything else is going to be a mess. It's the old expression, let's keep the main thing the main thing. I would encourage you this morning to fall in love with the gospel. Think about that for just a moment. It's one thing to say in a service or ceremony of membership, "Do you believe in God the Father?" "Yes, I believe in God." "Have you accepted Christ?" "You say, yeah, I believe all that." "Okay," and we go home and forget about it. I love this idea. We should be in love with the message of the gospel. In love with it. Delight in it. It should bring joy to your heart every time you hear it. And in fact, if you hear a message and you don't hear the gospel proclaimed, you should say, "Man, something was missing. I didn't hear the gospel again." Think about it. Satan will repeatedly bring accusation and condemnation against you. "God doesn't really love you. God saw what you did last week, a few minutes ago." He brings all the accusation and condemnation. How many of you have had that experience? Satan brings his accusation and condemnation, right? Saturate yourself, folks, with the message of the gospel so that when you hear his lies, you replace them with the truth of God, that he unconditionally loves you. I'll tell you, you need to saturate yourself again and again with that message of the gospel, because Satan's going to give you the other message. It's like there's tape now. We don't have tapes. An iPod on continuous loop, right, you know? Just constantly playing that message of condemnation. We need to change the channel. We need to get that message of the gospel back in our head to say, "Wait a minute, I don't need to listen to that." Be so familiar with the message of the gospel that you can counter the lies of Satan, the truth. As a member, as a healthy church member, allow the message of the gospel to be central in everything you do as a member of the church. Just a few examples. You're going to plan an activity. Ask yourself, how can we present the gospel in this activity? Let's say it's a potluck dinner. Is there a way we can incorporate the gospel message into having fellowship and having dinner with one another? Something that we could bring someone who doesn't know Jesus into that situation, and they can find the message of the gospel as part of that. That's why when we give soup away, the soup giveaway, which is coming up, see Dale later, wherever she is. Soup giveaway is coming up. Why do we give soup away? Well, think about it. Now, just hold on 1 second. If we give soup away with no presentation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what have we just become? Soup kitchen. An organization no different that does nice things. Exactly. But we've not given anything that any other organization couldn't just as easily do. There's plenty of organizations that give soup away. If you get to appear on the Oprah show, you'll probably, get a year's worth of soup, for every member in the audience. Does that mean they're all saved now? No, they just get to eat a lot of soup. Right. Think about it. Why do we have them sit down? We have a placemat in front of them that has a scripture verse and an invitation that if there's any way that we can be a help to them, let them know Jesus Christ, we will. Why do we do that? Because we're not just any organization giving soup away. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. Gospel saturated. We want the people to know about Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. you're going to find an activity to do as a church member, find a way to involve the gospel of Jesus Christ in that activity. It's essential. I, for one, am not interested in being just like any other organization out there can do the same thing. I want to be the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to offer the message of hope that the gospel gives. If you're on a committee, you should be concerned as you look at how we spend our money. How does that committee effectively have a part to play in supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? You may end up looking at your budget and saying, this particular line item doesn't. We're going to let that one go. That could happen. When it comes to approving a budget for the church, we do that on occasion here. A responsible and healthy, gospel-saturated church member will only approve a budget that boldly focuses on declaring the gospel. That budget should declare to all who look at it, our focus here as a church is on boldly declaring the gospel of Christ. And it saturates and infiltrates every line item in that budget. And if it doesn't, healthy church members say, we're not interested. We want to spend our money, our focus, our energies on declaring the gospel. Live in such a way that the message of the gospel is not discredited. Think about this. Part of the reason that the New Testament is so adamant about our behavior, and I would encourage you to read it carefully. New Testament gets very specific on what kind of behaviors are acceptable, what kind are not. Very critical. Why does it do that? Is it because our behavior saves us? No, that would be heresy, right? Are we saved by works? Are we saved by what we do or do not do? Absolutely not. That's heresy. We're saved by it's the gospel of what? Grace. Not because we deserved it. It's because God gave it. So why is there such a focus on behavior? Because if our behavior is out of line, people will never hear the message of the gospel because our behavior will drown it out. That's why. We need unity in this church. We need peace in this church. We need love and harmony to be evidence at all times. We need unselfish and humble hearts. Why? Why do we need all those things? So that an unbelieving world will come through those doors and be drawn to the Savior, not turned off by ugliness. That's why. Wonderful passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1. I would encourage you to memorize it, or at least the one phrase out of it. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Wow. Look at this. So in what occasion should I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Every occasion. Paul says, whatever happens. That kind of blanket summary, doesn't it? In any and every situation, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I also love what Paul does here. He says, do you see how he elevates the gospel? We need to live in a manner that's worthy of it. It's that important. It's that holy. It's that sacred. It is that wonderful. Now read the rest of this verse here. He says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. He says, I'm either going to come visit or the word's going to get back to me one way or the other. You catch that? Whether I come and see you or whether I only hear about you in my absence, but I'm going to find out one or the other, one way or the other. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, I like that last phrase there. I would like us to be known as a church that contends as one man for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit. Doesn't that sound wonderful? How does that happen? Because in whatever situation, we have to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the critical point here. If we do that, then Whether somebody comes or whether somebody isn't even around here, but the word gets out, people will realize, hey, that's the place where they stand firm together for the gospel. The healthy, gospel-saturated church member asks themselves regularly, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? That's a hard question, isn't it? Just a few more suggestions about being a gospel-saturated church member. Number one, begin to look at your home and your community as places to share the message of the gospel. I know everybody likes to say, well, my life is a witness. That's great. Does your life ever say, you need to know Jesus Christ? Does that come out of your mouth? Do people actually know that you know Jesus and that you would desire them to as well? Intentionally bring friends and neighbors to your home for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. Now, some of us are good at bringing people into our home. We're good at having people over for food, and we're good at having dinner together, and we're good at throwing horseshoes and different things. But somehow in the midst of that, they never hear that we know Jesus Christ. They never know. If they didn't want to do something on a Sunday morning and you had to, well, I'm actually at church. If that never happened, they wouldn't even know you were a Christian, maybe. Intentionally bring friends and neighbors. Yes, yes. Do it for this very selfish reason, so that you can tell them about Jesus. It's okay. If that gospel is worthy enough, and it is holy enough and wonderful enough, and it changed our lives enough, we'll probably want to tell somebody. Especially considering somebody told us at some point. Number two, volunteer in local organizations, sports clubs, recreational leagues, with the purpose of doing what? Developing relationships in which you can share the gospel. Now, you may like to bowl. I'm not saying don't enjoy your bowling. Maybe between frames you might want to say, hey, you know what? We got something going on at the church next week. You might want to come. Guy may spill beer on you. So what? At least you invited him to hear the gospel, right? Intentionally join organizations. Intentionally make relationships with people so that you can tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh, that sounds like a fanatic. That sounds like how the New Testament was written. Sounds like what the apostles did. Sounds like what the early church did and spread the gospel all over the place. Although I don't know that they had bowling leagues, but they were intentional about developing relationships and sharing the gospel. Use your vacation time to go on a short-term missions trip.
Mexico.
Oh, sorry. And or many other wonderful places that you could go on a short-term missions trip. Host a Bible study at work or at school if you're permitted. Now, some workplaces, that's not permitted. I understand that. But it may be. I know there are Bible clubs at schools that are permitted in certain contexts. Students can inquire about that and get that going. There are rules, there are guidelines, but they are available. Some of you might be getting a tax return. I haven't known what one of those is like in a while. The old tax payment. But, you know, instead of the 72-inch flat-screen high-def television, maybe some of that money could go towards supporting the work of the gospel. Or pastor's hot tub. No, I'm just kidding. One other idea, and the list could go on. Think about this. Some of you are going to retire, perhaps, someday. And a lot of times we say, oh, we're going to retire, I'm going to do the old American thing and sit on my keister for the rest of my born days. There are some wonderful organizations, missions works that you can be a part of as a retired person and offer your time, your energy, and limited amount of your finances in working for the gospel. And the other thing is, some of the most excellent workers in the church are those who are retired. They have more time, and they also have wisdom and experience that they can bring to the church. But consider your retirement, not just, we get so consumed with what's my 401k going to be, am I going to have enough to live, am I going to be able to buy cornflakes, you know, all these questions, which I'm not saying you don't have to be able to eat. But how can you spend your retirement years? How can you spend that time being a gospel-saturated person, finding ways that you can be a part of building God's kingdom?
All right.
The world and the church needs the gospel. We need to declare it, support it, and value it above all else. Each member of the church needs the gospel. And each one of us needs to personally declare it, support it, and value it. Finally, we need to guard it. Think about it. We have been given the gift of the gospel. Such a precious gift. Do you think there might be an enemy that might want to attack that gift? Do you think there might be an enemy that might want to distort that gift, that may want us to abandon the use of that gift? Because I do. You see, Satan knows how powerful the message of the gospel is. He probably knows more than we do how powerful that message is. He certainly doesn't want it to succeed. He'll do anything in his power to fight against it. It requires a church to be so saturated with the gospel, so in love with the gospel, that they would fight to the death to preserve and protect it. We need to guard it. Guard it from corruption. Guard it from abandonment. Think about it. If we're not careful to know the Word of God, to be diligent in its study, what happens? We fall into allowing the gospel to be corrupted by man's worldly notions. Worldly notions of man says everybody's good. Hooey. Scripture says something very different, exceedingly different. And if we don't know the Word of God, what's going to happen? The gospel gets corrupted, and we say everybody's fine. Let's just make sure they're fed and warm. Done. That's not the gospel. If we don't emphasize the gospel and give it its proper place, we'll abandon it and we'll become no different than any other charitable organization that feeds the body and allows the soul to perish. Even in New Testament times in the early church, the Apostle Paul had to remind the church in Galatia to guard the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Paul says to this church in Galatia, you should know this gospel so well that even if an angel came and preached something different, you'd say, "Oh, wait a second, that is not right." No, sir. That is not the gospel we received. We're not buying into that one bit. I want to ask you, do you know the gospel so well? You are saturated with its message so well, fellow believer, that you would not be fooled by an angel. You need to be. And Paul says this to the church in Galatia. Can you imagine that? I don't care if an angel says this something different to you. Don't listen to it. Don't buy it. Guard the gospel. It is of great price. It cost Jesus his life. Guard it. Guard it carefully. Make sure that it is preached. Make sure that it is preached correctly, truthfully. And if it's not the gospel you heard and received when you placed your faith in Christ, don't buy it. Shouldn't happen. We need to guard it as healthy church members. We've been given the greatest message in all the world. It should delight us every time we hear it, cause us concern when it is missing. It should consume our thoughts and our actions. It should dictate how the church and how we as individuals spend our money and time. Folks, there's a lot of talk about our economy is bad. Tragic things are happening. People are losing their jobs and they're worrying about where to put their money in different things. I'm still going to encourage you whether it regards your personal checking account or the checking account of the church, put Jesus Christ and the building of his kingdom absolutely number one in both of those, without question. That's the first question that needs to be asked when you look at a budget, your home budget, church budget. Where's the gospel plan to hear? Where is it demonstrated that the gospel is first and foremost in priority? Because Jesus Christ said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Put the perspective where it belongs. God takes care of the rest as we faithfully listen to him. Remember that without the gospel, the church has nothing to say that can't be said by someone else. Guard its message. And I'll close with this. I love this. Whatever happens, let's conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the message of your gospel. We thank you for the good news that we can be forgiven of sin promised eternal life with you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given the church that message. What a great privilege and what a great responsibility. Help us to guard that message. Help us to treasure and value that message and prioritize that message in every decision that we make. May we truly seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and discover that all those things that we need will be added to us as we place things first that need to be first. We thank you for all of this. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Amen.